Morning, everyone. yeah, if you could turn to Colossians chapter 3 in the New Testament, if you have a Bible with you or your phone, we'll be dipping in and out of it as we have a look today at a continuous, beautiful series that we're in Grace. Bless you. I think it's true to say that we live in a culture and a society that is quite obsessed with performance. Would you agree with achievement and success? You just have to think of the pressure that our young people and children are often under around exam time, and I know some of them are facing mocks at the moment. Or you think about performance-based bonuses in the workplace. I think possibly that this thinking can seep into church life as well. We can be guilty of looking at our lives, our Christian lives, in terms of achievement or performance, can't we? We might look at somebody and think, well, they're a great prayer warrior, or she knows her Bible inside out and back to front. That person's so brilliant at sharing their faith. And then we judge ourselves as not performing or achieving in the way that they are. Possibly, we often tend to just see our failings, how we're not performing as we would like to in our Christian faith. And I've been thinking, well, you know, if achievement, performance isn't a good way of thinking about how we measure our Christian life, then what is? Well, probably when you think about the theme, it's obvious, isn't it? It's grace. Because grace, we've discovered as we've been going through this series, it changes everything, doesn't it? It's what we've discovered. In our reading here this afternoon, this morning in Colossians, Paul is countering that sort of thinking that takes Christians down this path of achievement and performance-based faith, of adding certain rituals, adding certain disciplines to help us journey towards holiness. You see, Paul is really wanting to make clear that holiness is not based on what you do or don't eat. It's not based on what festivals you celebrate, or for us, we might say it's not based on how many times you go to church. It's not based on what rules you follow. Paul says grace isn't just something that we receive when we become Christians, and of course it most definitely is. We've heard that in our series already. But it's also everything that we need to live the life that we've been saved for. So this morning we're going to think about how grace, not effort, not striving, but how grace must shape our thinking, shape the way we live, and shape us as a community as we live together. So we're going to begin by having a look at chapter 3 and the first four verses. Paul says, "Since then you've been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Paul is talking about our thinking being shaped by grace. Since then, you've been raised with Christ. That's grace, isn't it? Do you remember Dave spoke about receiving what we do not deserve? We do not deserve to be raised with Christ, but that is grace. That is who we are. We have received this undeserved favour. Not only were we forgiven through the finished work of Jesus on the cross, our old selves put to death, but when Jesus rose from the dead, we too were raised to new life. We were given his righteousness. Isaiah says, "He clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness." We were given his righteousness, not by works, not by performance. In fact, Isaiah says somewhere else that our performance, our trying, our deeds are like filthy rags, not dirty clothes. It wasn't by those things, it was by grace. We receive salvation, we receive righteousness through God's grace. And that's our status, Paul says. This is your status. You've been raised with Christ. Your life, your new life, is now hidden with him in God. Until Jesus comes again, that is who we are if we're Christians here this morning. We've been raised with Christ. We're hidden with Christ in God. That is our status. But here's the thing, isn't it? We can't see that reality yet, can we? although it is who we are, our situation is that we still live in this world and we still struggle with sin. That's the reality. Two realities going on. The reality is that we are in Christ. The situation we're in is that we still struggle with sin. But Paul says grace causes us, if we concentrate on grace, it causes us to look up instead of looking down and in. It stops us looking inward. How do I try harder? No, 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 he says. Look up. Look up. Set your mind on Jesus. Think about him. Think about all that he has done for you. Fill your mind with Jesus, with his amazing grace. I love the Message version of these verses. It says, don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground, absorbed with the things right in front of you. How often do we do that? Look up, be alert to what is going on around Christ. That's where the action is. See things from his perspective. That's what realizing our status helps us to do. It's a helpful description of grace-shaped thinking. Look up, our first challenge this morning. Because if we have that grace-shaped thinking, if we're aware of who we are in Christ, it will shape how we live, Paul says. This hidden reality that Paul speaks of, the reality that we're dead to ourselves and we have a new life in Christ, must affect the way we live now, because sin no longer controls us. We've said no to sin and yes to Jesus as our master. We are not yet free from sin. We're not yet free from sin. But we are no longer defeated by sin. We're not yet free from it, but we're no longer defeated by it. And I think possibly for all of us this morning, we know the first to be true, even today, that we are not yet free from sin, that we still struggle. But I guess the challenge is, do we live in the truth that we don't need to be defeated by sin anymore? So Paul calls out sexual purity and speech as two areas of life that we are too often reminded that we're not free from sin, and where too often we can feel defeated by it. Paul focuses in on these two areas. So let's read on from verse 5. Paul says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Paul wants to focus in on a couple of examples of how challenging it is to live out the reality of our status in everyday life. His reason, I think, here is not to remind us of our sin, we're too aware of that, but how this hidden reality we have affects our here and now. So Paul says, put to death, kill whatever belongs to our earthly nature, therefore. Because of who we are, we need to put these things to death. Reminds us that we can only do this because we have died with Christ. Again, there's nothing about trying harder or doing better, because we know, if we're honest with each other, that doesn't work, does it? What Paul is saying is actually the reality is we've died to the power of these things, of the earthly nature. But they're gone, they're left behind. And yet the other reality is that they still vie for our attention, don't they? So the first area that Paul touches on is the attitude and actions towards sexual purity. Paul's words here in verse 5 describe when natural desires for intimacy and connection get violated, when they're misused, when they become selfish rather than sacrificially loving. Paul's call that he has to sexual purity is not to steal our joy, which is often what the world's mantra would be, or condemn the gift of sex. But rather, Paul's saying we need to protect our bodies, our hearts, our minds, our souls, by trusting in God's plans and purposes for our lives that are good for our good. So sexual immorality, any sex outside of the safety and sanctity of marriage, impurity, lust, evil desires, those films that we choose to watch, the social media that we choose to scroll through, the pornography that perhaps we get drawn into, anything that goes on in our mind or our body that distorts that place of sex as precious within marriage points to lives that are not reflecting our new life in Christ. It points to the fact that there are areas in our lives where we've not let him be the master. And Paul pushes it further. He says the result of these desires can and often become idolatry. They take over our lives. And this simply means, what does idolatry mean? It simply means they take the place of God in us. They topple God off the throne, put ourselves in his place. And then Paul goes on to speak of God's wrath here. Paul wants us to understand with great love the seriousness of sin in our lives, that when we stray away from God's perfect design for our lives, it inevitably destroys our relationship with him. And that's why it matters so much to him, that he longs for us to live in our new life that he's given us, because that life, we're in relationship, unspoilt relationship with him. But Paul pushes it on. He pushes it on. He says, there's another area that can so easily trip us up, and that's our tongues. How we can hurt one another when we speak out in anger. We had a brilliant illustration this morning. Often because it's our pride, we're right and we don't want to be wrong, so we push away in anger. Or by talking unkind words behind somebody's back that puts them down. And of course, in our day and age, we have to think about the written word, don't we, that is causing so much damage in so many people's lives through emails sent in haste or social media posts that are angry, ranting away, or a WhatsApp message that we send without really thinking it through. And then Paul also challenges, you know, those unsavory language that we perhaps get slip into when we're with friends, or distasteful jokes. Paul mentions it all. This is 2,000 years ago and we're here today. It's so relevant, isn't it? Challenging what comes out of our mouths. How do we speak? Again, Paul says, rid yourself of this behaviour. It's from your old life. It's got no place here in your new life. This is not the way of grace, Paul says. This is not the way of your new master, Jesus. These are two areas, only two. There are plenty more that Paul could have picked on. I wonder why he chose these two areas. Perhaps he knows that these are often the things that we humans wrestle with. They're of equal seriousness. Paul isn't putting one over the other. He's just saying we are called to live differently. We're called to live differently. So in order to do that, Paul says, we must put these things to death. Don't even tolerate them. Kill them. However strong you want to get, murder them. Murder them. Starve them of oxygen. Take them off. They're like filthy clothes. Instead, put on the new clothes. Embrace your new life, the life of grace. So when you see a Christian person choosing not to sleep with their partner before marriage, when you see a Christian choosing to build someone up with their words rather than put them down, when you see a Christian refusing to give in to lust and evil desires, when you see somebody put away anger and seek reconciliation instead, that is no small thing. That is not easy, is it? It takes huge strength, doesn't it? When we feel really weak, God's grace is enough for us. Go back, listen to last week's sermon again at this point. I wish we could, because that's it, isn't it? When we feel weak in these areas, God's grace is enough for us. So take a huge dollop of God's grace and let it work out in your life, because it's the power of the death and the resurrection of Jesus at work in us. It's God's riches at Christ's expense, the evidence of grace at work in our lives. And if this has challenged you, touched a nerve for you this morning, please hear, God's grace is enough for you. And it's not about trying harder. It's not about judging ourselves. It's about saying his grace is all we need. It is enough. So we're going to read on and see how living out this status by putting off our old selves shapes us as a community. So let's read on from verse 9. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Did you notice how Paul moves seamlessly? It's all in the same paragraph, from personal holiness to the effect on community life of grace-shaped thinking and living. A seamless flow. Did you notice in verse 9 he says, do not lie to one another. What a brilliant piece of advice for dealing with the ongoing struggles of the old life when it comes to community. We need one another, don't we? We need to be honest with one another if we're able to be the people that God has called us to be. No more backbiting, no more using others to satisfy our unmet needs, no more selfish desires or uncontrollable anger. Instead, Paul says, honesty. Instead, show grace. And then in verse 11, we see that this new community, everybody is welcome. Isn't that wonderful? Everyone is equal. We're all on level ground. There is no status distinction because we all have the same status among the people of God. We all belong to each other. And then in verse 12, Paul says, we are God's chosen people. I wonder if we just need to let that sink in this morning. We are already holy, Paul says. We're already holy. We're already dearly loved, despite the fact that we fail again and again and again. The old self keeps coming back. We're already holy. We're already dearly loved. That's our status. And so Paul's invitation is, put those clothes on, live it out. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. We're becoming more like Jesus. That's the call. Let's become more like Jesus. Put on the beauty and the grace of our Saviour, his attributes, his character. Now, we've been reminded, haven't we, that despite our status hidden in Christ, we've still got a lot of work to do in trying to deal with that old self. Every time it comes and it tugs at our new clothes and it seeks our attention and it tells us that it's better and we want to go back to those old ways. Because, you know, the truth is that even though we are clothed with grace, we still get hurt and we still hurt people. That's the reality of living in a community, isn't it? Paul's very realistic, even just breathing air. If you breathe air, then you will hurt somebody or you will get hurt because we live in a broken world. So Paul says, here we go then, bear with one another and forgive. Bear with one another and forgive. That's what a grace-shaped community looks like. And he's got a really simple argument for us. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Back to the beginning, back to verse 1. Remember what Jesus has done. Remember the grace that we have. And of course, if you think back to Jesus' teaching, he taught this truth, didn't he? Do you remember the parable of the unforgiving servant in Matthew 18? That story where the servant is unable to pay his debts. He pleads for mercy and his master cancels everything and he goes away. He's a free man and he bumps into a friend of his who owes him just a tiny little debt. And he won't forgive. He throws the guy into prison until he can pay. It's challenging, isn't it? It's no way, easy way at all when it comes to forgiveness. As I pondered this, I thought, you know, Jesus shows us how costly forgiveness is, doesn't he? The costly death on the cross. But grace reminds us this morning that we are forgiven a debt that we could never pay, aren't we? And so grace is what gives us the strength to bear with and forgive as we seek to live out this status, our new status as forgiven people. But I recognise that forgiveness is so tough. And so I say it with great care and as gently as I can, because I know that there are some of us here who've been hurt really deeply by other people. And even now, when we read a passage like this and we hear God's word, it causes a reaction, a pain within us. But I also recognise for others of us, there's another sort of challenge. And it's that kind of minor angst that we feel about someone in church. That person who just winds us up, ruffles our feathers, says something, a throwaway comment, or just annoys us. Paul brings all of this, the depth of pain in forgiveness, the annoying niggle of being in community. He brings it all to the table here, and he says, we're called to forgive. We're called to forgive as we have been forgiven. Those who've deeply hurt us and betrayed us, but we also choose to bear with those that annoy us, those people that wind us up and irritate us. That is a grace-shaped community, that forgiving freely, forgiving regularly, loving deeply. A community made up of people with grace-shaped thinking, setting our minds on Christ, grace-shaped living, living out our new identity. And I wonder if to forgive is possibly the greatest expression of grace that there is. It's hard. It's hard. We all know it's hard. But it's so essential. It's so essential for us to live in our new identity as the people of God. And then Paul says, love. Love is the great big overcoat that kind of holds it all together, keeps our new clothes in place. So, if you're a Christian here this morning, your status is this. The old you has died. It's been put to death. And your new life, the new life you now have, eternal life, is hidden with Christ in God. You are chosen, holy, and you are dearly loved. And you know, it's only by God's grace that we're able to live this reality out, that others will see this hidden reality in our lives. So Paul is calling God's people to live in the reality of who they are, but recognizing all that we've just said. It's hard. It's a battle. It's a battle. But don't be tempted to be taken down that route of performance, of success, of trying harder, because we know that we so often fail, don't we? Paul's invitation to us this morning is to let God's grace fill our thinking. That's where it all starts, in our mind, the renewing of our mind, he says, doesn't he, in Romans. Let God's grace fill our thinking. Let God's grace equip us to be the people that he's called us to be. And for us here at CBC together this morning, let grace shape us into the people, into the community that can offer that grace to others. I realise there's been some tough things said this morning. I realise we've touched on how serious sin is, but you know, my last sentence is, his grace is for you, it's for me this morning, and his grace is enough. Amen.
Amen. Kay, thank you. Let me invite the worship team just to come and rejoin us for a moment. I want to create a moment of response this morning for you to have a chat with God about what he might have said to you this morning. Maybe there's been a particular line of Kay's message today or a word of scripture that has really resonated with you, maybe even challenged you, maybe even brought a sense of conviction to you this morning. I encourage you to notice the difference as well between conviction and condemnation. Condemnation does not come from God. Conviction does, that kind of poke in the ribs. Hey, come on, we can do this together. We can do this differently. Condemnation this morning will be saying to you, not even God can rescue you. Not even God can save you. Why are you bothering? That is not from God. His grace is enough for you this morning. Our status in Christ, we are a chosen people. We are a holy people. We are a loved people. But our situation, our old self, is an attention seeker. Don't you know that to be true? Those old ways that you used to live, those same old temptations constantly calling you, beckoning you back towards them. And the challenge we've heard is to ignore it, to run from it, to get really graphic, to murder it, to starve it of oxygen. We've heard the challenge about forgiveness this morning and recognise that forgiveness is tough. Bearing with annoying people is tough. And the invitation is to rest and to receive God's grace. I want to invite you just to be still with me for a moment. Let's just be quiet. I'm not going to say or pray anything. Just want to invite a space for you and God as His Spirit moves amongst us to have a chat about that thing that He's put His finger on with you personally today. Don't be scared of this time. Don't be scared of this space, but use it to do business with God. Let's be still together.